In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And then just skip down to verse 14 with me here. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Let me just pray quickly before I ask Ben up. Father God, we thank you for this afternoon, and we thank you for this time together as we think about AI and the implications of it for ourselves, but more importantly to see what you have to say about us and what the Bible has said about us. So pray, Lord, that you give us listening ears and help us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Ben, would you like to come up here for a second? So, Ben, thank you for coming today. Can you just tell us a bit more about who you are and what you do for a living?
Sure. Good afternoon. My name is Ben. So my day job is about 70% of the time working as an A&E specialist doctor up in North London. So I do that part-time, 70% of my week. And then the remaining 30% of my time, I do various things. But my academic work is particularly in the area of bioethics. I'm looking at the ethics of medicine and biology, including a reasonable amount of work in this area of artificial intelligence. And I do various amounts of writing and speaking as well on the side.
Great. And so you're going to be sharing with us about AI. Without spoiling anything from your presentation, what's been the most mind-blowing thing that's really struck you?
I think AI, like most people, I think it continues to surprise me, the kind of things that it can do, the kind of ways it can transform areas that I hadn't thought of in life. We're going to touch on a little bit of that. I think it's so unpredictable and so wide-reaching, and I certainly think it's worth us discussing it wherever we can.
Yeah, especially because many of us here will have experienced the use of AI in our offices. Maybe you're being asked to use AI already, or you're feeling the effects of maybe AI encroaching upon your workspace. Ben, I'm going to hand over to you. I don't want to scaremonger you anymore. Ben, I'm just going to hand over to you and let you fire away. Thank you, Ben.
Thank you very much. Yes, good afternoon. It's a real pleasure and privilege to be with you. Thank you very much for having me. So, as we've already said, we're going to be looking at this fascinating and important topic of artificial intelligence. And in particular, we're going to be asking this question: what does it mean to be human in a world of intelligent machines? And now you don't need me to tell you that AI is rapidly reshaping the world around us. And it does seem to me, at least, that we are on the precipice of one of the biggest transformations in human civilization, at least since the Industrial Revolution. This is what former Prime Minister Tony Blair said just a couple of weeks ago, and I gather the quotes are on your handouts as well. So this is Tony Blair. The technology revolution, led by developments in artificial intelligence, will change everything. I mean everything. There is no point in debating whether this technological revolution is a good or a bad thing. Just know it is a thing. In fact, it is the thing. It will displace jobs, though creating new ones, but no one yet knows the full consequence. Companies and countries will rise or fall on the back of it. It will revolutionize the private sector and should in time revolutionize public services and government. Yet people in most countries, including Britain, have no idea what is about to hit them. Now, I slightly disagree with Blair when he says that there is no point debating the ethics and morality of AI. I definitely think there is. But I do agree that the AI revolution is here. And it is probably going to change life on Earth beyond recognition. So what is going on in the world of AI? Well, the answer is far too much to discuss in a 30-minute talk. But let me just give you a bit of a flavour. I'm sure everyone will remember the launch of ChatGPT, the first major public large language model. Following its release in November 2022, ChatGPT became one of the fastest growing platforms in history, reaching 1 million subscribers in just 5 days, something that took Instagram 2.5 months and Facebook just under 1 year. And of course now, large language models and chatbots are ubiquitous in the online world. X has Grok, Google has Gemini, Microsoft has Copilot, Snapchat has MyAI. And that's not to mention the many companies and organizations across private and public sectors that use chatbots for things like customer support and advice lines. But, as has been proven time and time again, chatbots are far from infallible. Large language models periodically hallucinate facts and make glaring errors. So some of you may remember this news story from January this year. Birmingham City Council had made the decision to ban football fans of Maccabi Tel Aviv at a Europa League game at Aston Villa. The ban was in part because of previous bad behaviour of Maccabi Tel Aviv fans at a previous match against West Ham. Except, that previous match against West Ham never happened. It was a hallucination by Microsoft Copilot that was then used as evidence by West Midlands Police. But of course, chatbots and LLMs were just the beginning. I think we're now all very familiar with AI-generated image, audio, and video content, sometimes termed deepfakes. The quality of these AI-generated content has seen an exponential rise in quality in the last couple of years. This is one of the early AI-generated videos that went viral back in 2024. As you can, I think, just about make out, it's a pretty horrific attempt at the actor Will Smith eating spaghetti. And in quite a classic internet way, Will Smith eating spaghetti then became a bit of a litmus test for the quality of these AI-generated videos. So here is another attempt from the following year, so 2025. As you can see, it's a lot better. Although, you know, I think it's still a bit shiny, like you can kind of see that it is fake. And then here's another one from this year, 2026. I don't know about you, but I wouldn't be able to tell if this was fake or real. The transformation in the quality of these videos in just 2 years is remarkable. But of course, deepfakes are not just fun and games. There has now been a whole avalanche of deepfake scams that have ensnared ordinary individuals. Some have involved the cloning of trusted faces and voices to advertise fraudulent or fake products. And some of them have been much more targeted. BBC Panorama recently interviewed this lady called Jade, whose voice had somehow been cloned and then used to trick her relative over the phone into transferring the fraudsters a large sum of money. Jade still doesn't know who did it or how they managed to obtain her voice. I think these deep fake fraudsters are something we're all going to have to become much more vigilant about as the AI industry grows. But of course, AI chatbots and deep fakes are just the tip of the AI iceberg. Today, AI is beginning to shape and potentially transform many different sectors across society. For example, we're seeing increasing amounts of AI in my field of medicine. So this is a software I use every day. It's an AI X-ray reporting software that tells us within seconds of an X-ray being taken whether there is a fractured bone or not. It's really, really good at picking up really small fractures that we might miss with our naked eyes. However, it does sometimes make mistakes in that it sometimes incorrectly identifies like bony irregularities as fractures. Elsewhere in medicine, there's been a rapid rise in the popularity of AI therapy apps to replace counselors and clinical psychologists who often have very long wait lists. One study from Mental Health UK found that more than one in three UK adults reported that they have used an AI chatbot to support their mental health and well-being. One in three. And then, in the wider field of biomedical research, AI is proving very powerful at modelling potential treatments for diseases. The most dramatic recent example of this is probably the discovery of dexamethasone as the first ever effective treatment for COVID-19 back in the tail end of the first wave. This was first discovered by the company AI Vivo, which used AI to model a whole range of different existing treatments to try to predict what would be effective against the virus. And of course, it went on to clinical trials and ultimately saved countless lives during the pandemic. So that is a bit of a flavor of AI in medicine. Perhaps closer to home for those working in the city, AI is now everywhere in the fields of business and finance, and I'm sure there will be many people here who have much more experience and knowledge of this than I do. We've already seen how companies use chatbots for customer support interfaces. However, AI is now being used widely for data processing, sales forecasting, price optimization. Credit companies like MasterCard and Visa use AI in their fraud detection services systems. BlackRock and Goldman apparently use AI-driven analytics to execute high-speed trades. And many companies, including Amazon, Unilever, and IBM, use AI in their recruitment processes, such as for screening applications, and in some cases, even conducting interviews. But this increasing integration of AI into the corporate world is not without its controversies. Some people have expressed their dissatisfaction at the idea that their job application could be rejected, not by a human being, but by a computer. And there is a much wider conversation to be had about the impact of AI on the job market. Are we, as a society, staring down the barrel of mass unemployment, as many jobs, particularly at entry level, get replaced by artificial intelligence? So that's a very quick smorgasbord of the way AI is transforming modern society. And we have barely scratched the surface. I've not even mentioned the use of AI in vehicles, or military hardware, or immigration and law enforcement, or in state surveillance in places like China. And we've not even mentioned humanoid automatons, and the companies that are trying to make AI systems not only sound like humans, but look like them too. But in the interest of time, let's move on now to our main question for our time together. You see, as AI starts to permeate almost every sector of society, and as machines start to prove time and time again that they are not just good at mimicking human behavior, but actually outperforming humans on a whole range of different measures, this new AI world is producing some very deep and searching philosophical questions. Chief amongst these questions, I think, is this. What does it mean to be human in a world of intelligent machines? What makes humans special when machines can apparently do everything better than us? And so I thought I'd spend the rest of our time exploring this question. And in particular, we're going to look at two different worldviews and their answer to this question. What does it mean to be human in a world of intelligent machines? Our first worldview is the naturalistic or materialistic worldview, i.e. the worldview that everything in this universe is merely physical, nothing more than matter and energy. And according to naturalism, everything that makes us us, our thoughts, personality, beliefs, ambitions, memories, these can all ultimately be reduced to our electrical brain activity. There's no spiritual or immaterial part of us. We're all just atoms, molecules, and electrical networks. And in this worldview, I would suggest that there is actually very little ultimate difference between humans and computers. Computers are mechanistic, automated machines driven by the electrons firing around their circuit boards. And humans are mechanistic, automated machines driven by electrons firing around our circuit boards. One is just made of silicon and steel, whilst the other is made of protein. Humans are ultimately just machines made of flesh. One of the most famous proponents of this view is philosopher Yuval Noah Harari. In his book Homo Deus, which is the sequel to his bestseller Sapiens, Harari begins by describing a hot drinks vending machine. I'm sure you all know coffee machines. It's an automated machine. You put your money in, you push the buttons, and then the pre-programmed computer algorithm makes you a coffee. Harari then goes on to write this. Biologists have reached the firm conclusion that the man pressing the buttons and drinking the tea is also an algorithm. The algorithms controlling vending machines work through mechanical gears and electrical circuits. The algorithms controlling humans work through sensations, emotions, and thoughts. Now, this may seem logical on the surface, and it does start to explain why computers are getting so good at mimicking, and in some cases outperforming, humans. If we are just computers made of flesh, then there's no reason for computers made of silicon not to be able to replicate, and indeed improve on, everything that humans can do. However, I would argue that this view that says that humans are nothing more than machines made of flesh starts to lead to some quite uncomfortable conclusions. For one thing, if our humanity is simply defined by our computational abilities, our electrons firing, then when machines start to match our computational abilities, should we then start treating them as human? I guess that would mean giving them human rights akin to our own. Should they have the same rights to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness that we are entitled to? Furthermore, if machines start to gain even greater cognitive abilities than us mere Mark I humans, and there's no reason to think they won't, should they be entitled to even greater rights than us? Would their lives be of greater value than ours because they are cognitively higher beings than us? And more fundamentally, I think this view that says there is no real ultimate difference between humans and machines actually threatens our deeply held and widely accepted intuition that there is something special about human life. That human life has immense and intrinsic value. For example, in the A&E department, we pour vast amounts of money, resources, and expertise into saving lives and treating diseases. Why? Not because it's financially profitable, it is certainly not, but it's because we, as a society, have come to an agreement that human life is valuable, it is precious, and therefore it is worth protecting and saving, almost independent of the cost. And so, as machines get increasingly good at replicating human behavior, are we willing to accept the idea that the life of the patient in A&E, or your colleague at work, or your beloved family member, may become of equal value to something made in a Tesla factory? I don't think many of us would be willing to accept that. And so, as logical as Harari seems to be on the surface, I find this naturalistic view that says that humans are merely machines made of flesh deeply dissatisfying, both philosophically and practically. So is there another alternative? Is there another option? Well, that brings us on to our second worldview, and that is the Christian worldview, or perhaps more correctly, the Judeo-Christian worldview. Does the Bible have any answers to this question? What does it mean to be human in a world of intelligent machines? Well, in the very first chapter of the Bible, in Genesis chapter 1, we read this. Then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that we may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So, God made mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. So according to Genesis, humans are made of physical matter, just like the plants and the animals. However, there is something extra given to human beings. We're the only beings in the whole of creation who are made in the image of God. In a mysterious way, we bear the likeness of our Creator. If the animals and plants and the rest of creation are God's works of art, then humans are his self-portraits. And it is this image-bearing of God that gives human life immense intrinsic and unique value. A couple of chapters later, in Genesis chapter 9, we see the image of God being tied to the prohibition of murder. We should not take human life. Why? Because human life bears the image of God. And so in the Christian worldview, there is more to our humanity than our computational abilities. We are more the machines made of flesh. And therefore, no matter how powerful an AI system gets, and no matter how much they can replicate our abilities, a computer is not, and will never be, human. And actually, the Bible's message on this matter does not end there. As the biblical narrative unfolds, it culminates in the audacious claim that the God who created humans became a human. In history, 2,000 years ago, the Bible says that God was born as the baby Jesus on that first Christmas day. So here are a couple of verses from John's Gospel that we had read a second ago. This is John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, which is the Greek word logos, which means the intelligent creative power behind the universe. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. And then a few verses later, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. At Christmas, God became human flesh. He was born as a physical human baby. And in becoming flesh, the stuff of our humanity, God gave his ultimate vindication of the value and the dignity of the human form. Here is my friend and professor of medical ethics, John Wyatt. Christians treat the human body with special respect. Why? Because this strange and idiosyncratic collection of 35,000 genes, 10 billion nerve cells, several miles of wiring, 8 meters of intestinal plumbing, 5 liters of blood, and assorted biochemical engineering, this is the form in which God became flesh. When Christ is born and raised as a physical human being, God proclaims his vote of confidence in the created order. And so as we find ourselves increasingly surrounded by intelligent machines made of silicon and steel, the Christian worldview allows us not to feel threatened or dehumanized. But instead, it provides profound and unique dignity to our fleshly humanity. Because God chose to become one of us. God didn't become silicon or steel or a disembodied algorithm. No, the Word became flesh. And so, as we come into land, we've surveyed some of the ways in which AI is transforming lots of different areas of society. And then we pose this big existential question: what does it mean to be human in a world of intelligent machines? And we've seen the naturalist answer that we are just merely computers made of flesh, and there's ultimately nothing that truly separates us from the machines. And then we've looked at the Christian answer, that to be human is to be made in the image of God, and our fleshly human state was vindicated by God becoming one of us. And I personally find this second view, the Christian view, much more satisfying, reassuring, and hopeful than the alternative. I think it can give us dignity and confidence in our humanity as we find ourselves increasingly surrounded by artificial intelligence. We are different to the machines, and that is a wonderful thing. Or, to put it in the words of Optimus Prime, the robot from Transformers, humans, there is more to them than meets the eye. I hope we have time for a couple of questions, but for now, thank you very much for listening.
Let me ask you a question, Ben. So, is AI something that we should be fearful of? You know, we're talking about in the business scope. Everybody here works. They'll all come across AI in some capacity. And we're seeing some companies, I was reading this morning about Microsoft and Xbox going away from AI and actually leaning more into human focus. But we see some companies, as you've mentioned, for example, Amazon, leaning towards AI even more so. So as Christians, what do we make of this?
Yeah, and it's a big question. And I suppose it's fearful of what? As I kind of tried to put forward in the talk, I don't think we should feel threatened in our humanity by these machines that can do everything that we can do from a Christian point of view. But I do think there is legitimate fears and a whole range of different things. We see these huge companies that are wealthier than any previous companies in human existence, run by people who we may or may not agree with in a whole range of different ways. And so certainly there is reason to be, I think, fearful and apprehensive about certain aspects, you know, the use of AI in warfare and in state surveillance, as I mentioned. There are lots of different areas where I think there are legitimate apprehensions and work I think needs to be done in order to protect ourselves as these AI systems grow and develop and take over more areas of modern society. So yes, I do think there are legitimate apprehensions in many different regards, but ultimately we can be secure in our humanity as Christians because ultimately our security lies in God and who we are in Him.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.